Well, when you find the word mountain, and it is all throughout the Bible, it is used in many different ways. The first and obvious way to describe that mountain is, of course, a geographical location. There is Mount so-and-so. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, it is spoken of as a barrier or a hindrance or an obstacle rather than a geographical location. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, and turn to chapter 4. I want us to read the first 10 verses of this chapter together. And you're going to find a series of visions that God gives to the prophet Zechariah. And in the fourth chapter is one of them. And I want to pull out two things out of that vision that God gave Zechariah to give to the people. God always spoke through his prophet in the Old Testament times. And many times when the leader of the Hebrew nation would run ahead of God and kind of not wait for the prophet to speak, and he said, I'm the king, I'm the boss, I can do whatever I want to do, Israel got in trouble every time. God has always spoken through his preacher. So find chapter 4 of Zechariah. If you find Matthew, back up about 6-7 pages and you ought to be at Zechariah. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking to me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6. But he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and it will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. But you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things. Now, an initial reading of that passage, you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with me? Lane has run out of stuff to preach. He's now over in Zechariah finding something to talk about. Now, hang on. We've got to point to this. There is a great tendency in all of us, when we hit some wall, when we hit some barrier, when we have some issue that faces us, to just back off, call it quits, and go home. Now, in order for this passage to make any sense at all, I need to give you a little background. So if you'll give me about 90 seconds, I want to tell you where we got to in Zechariah chapter 4. You will recall in the life of Daniel, when he was just a boy, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took God's people away into captivity. And Jeremiah said that captivity would last 70 years. Now by this time, Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene. He's gone. Cyrus is in place. He's running the show. And he decries that a decree would be given to Zerubbabel, who was the leader of God's people. He says, I'm going to let you go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to let you rebuild your temple that was destroyed decades ago. I'm going to let you take 50,000 men with you to pull it off. And so off they go. They arrive. They find nothing but a pile of rubble. The temple is just totally destroyed, nothing but a pile of rock. And so they get busy trying to lay this foundation of the temple. But while they're doing it, they begin to be attacked. Attacked from the outside, major discouragement. And I'm sure one of the major causes of that discouragement was the realization that when Solomon first built the temple, he had 150,000 men and virtually a blank check to do it. Now Zerubbabel is going to have 50,000 men and limited resources. That explains a lot of the major discouragement. Now, with that background, God sends through the prophet Zechariah a message to encourage Zerubbabel, who's got to lead this mission to rebuild the temple. So with that in mind, let me give you two truths this morning that I'll guarantee you, if you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord at Eastwood Baptist Church, you need to know about this. Standing sometimes between you and what God wants you to do may be some obstacles. They may not be there once, they may not be there twice, they may be there multiple times until you accomplish that. So here's the first principle in this passage. Number one, when God calls you to a task, He assumes the responsibility of removing the hindrances that would keep you from accomplishing that. Notice the first part, when God calls you to the task, not when you just want to do something, but if God calls you. Did you notice verse 6? He answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." He says, what are you, O great mountain? God is doing the speaking to the opposition. God is speaking to the hindrance. God is speaking to the barrier that is between Zerubbabel and the goal that God has told him to accomplish. And what were those barriers? They were attacks from the outside. The enemy was, they got their back, they got their hands on the wall, and they got arrows and spears coming at them from the back. Discouragement from within, limited resources, they're running out of money. Let me ask you a question. In your life today, what are some of the things you may be desiring to accomplish that you just seem to continually be hitting wall? Maybe it's a financial issue in your life. Maybe it's some issue in some friendship that you just cannot seem to get resolved. Maybe a coworker, maybe a matter within your own marriage, maybe a matter with one of your children or grandchildren. It can cause great anxiety and frustration when it just simply does not work out. Now here's the principle. I'm going to repeat it several times because I want to get it in your thought process. It is God who assumes the responsibility of removing the obstacle in the pathway of what God's will is for your life. And his message to Zerubbabel through the prophet is just that. Notice what the wording says in verse 7. It says, before Zerubbabel, not God saying before me. You'd expect God to say, now before me, you're nothing. But it's if God is saying, obstacle, look over here at Zerubbabel. Before him, you're nothing. I'm just kind of the third party, God's saying. But I'm going to fix this for him, and you're nothing. God gives us a task. He then becomes personally involved in it, in achieving that through his servants. And this is a message of encouragement, no matter what we may face. Remember the key part, when God has called you to a task. This is the will of the Father. Look at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Why did he say that? Because it's the will of God that he finish it. Nothing is opposition to God. We've gotten a curveball thrown on the church this past week. Nothing is opposition to God. He's in control. But let me give you two cautions. While he's saying whatever he's called us to do, he's going to remove those hindrances. Two things you need to keep in mind. God is only committed to removing the obstacles and hindrances to those things which are the will of God for our life. Sometimes you hear people quoting Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And away they go. Let me just say two things about that. Number one, that verse is absolutely true. And number two, there's a limitation on that verse. No one has the right to boast, I can do all things through Christ, if it applies to something that's not God's will for your life. If it's God's will for your life, get after it. Go for it. God will remove those obstacles. He's under no obligation, don't miss this, he's under no obligation to enable me to do anything that is out of his will for my life. He does not have to run his train on my track. He'll let me run all up and down that track all by myself all day, but I'm on my own. We can quote that all day long as I'm pursuing the will of God. The next caution is this, if God is in the business of removing obstacles and hindrances from our life, and he is, make sure you are not the hindrance. Well, I was enjoying this before you got to that. Make sure it's not you who are standing between what God wants to do in somebody else's life. And maybe with good intentions and desires to see something fixed and repaired in somebody's life, we get over here and want to get in the middle of this, and we interrupt what God may be doing in their life because we kind of got our plan of how we think it ought to be fixed, and we're the hindrance and not the help. And sometimes good, well-meaning, intended people can do that and not realize that. It's one thing to talk about an obstacle over here, over there, but we're quick to make a judgment on those. But when it comes to evaluating our own life and say, God, could I be the problem? Could I be the one standing in the way of this issue being resolved at Eastwood or in my family or at my office? God, am I standing between you and someone else doing your will? God, could I be preventing them from being shaped and molded into the image that you want them to be made into? If you know without a doubt that you're walking in the will of God and He assumes the responsibility of removing any obstacles, then get after it. Where we get deceived is looking at a situation and then trying to determine, is that God's will or not? That's where we can get deceived. I see it all the time. I deal with churches continuously that are struggling with decisions, and they're so in the middle of it, sometimes they cannot step away from it, and it can happen to us too. They cannot objectively step back from it and say, what are we doing in the midst of this? We're so deep into it, we cannot really look at it with a fresh pair of eyes. And sometimes a third party does need to come into a situation and say, hey, this would be best if maybe you slowed this train down a little bit, or maybe you looked over here in this area. That's true for any of us. How many times have you typed out a letter and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, and all of a sudden you said, would you look at this and see if I've missed anything? Yeah, there's three misspellings in four sentences. You know, you couldn't see it because you've been looking at it and looking at it and looking at it, and you just can't see it. A lot of people's thought process is like this. Well, I know this is the will of God for my life, and if it is, there should never be any opposition. My friend, you can forget that kind of thinking immediately. Well, I know this is what God wants me to do, and because of that, I should never have a hindrance. Absolutely not. You can bet your life that's not true. Last time I checked, Satan is alive and well, and we are in a battle. And you can be right slap dab in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wants you to do, and bam, a opposition hits you. Slap dab, that's a good biblical word that you need to hang on to. Okay, maybe it's a haughting word, but it's a good word. Does that mean I'm no longer in the will of God because there's opposition? Absolutely not. Does that mean God doesn't care about me in this situation that I'm in because I'm receiving some hindrance? Absolutely not. You can be right where God wants you to be and be squeezed and pressured from all sides. It means that God has allowed, for whatever reason, I may not know it yet, a challenge in my life, and if I act and respond correctly, it's going to deepen my faith and grow me stronger in my relationship with Him. But the choice is mine. I can fuss and carry on and throw a fit and have a big pity party and on and on and on I go and not respond correctly, and God won't get the glory out of that, but I'll sure make a lot of racket in the process. God alone needs to be glorified in this because He will be the one that removed the obstacle, and I don't get the credit, He does. So the barriers are not times to throw in the towel, but time to look at God, time to trust God, time to remember what He has done for me in the past. I've told you that before. Reflect and see how God's come through for you in past times. He assumes the responsibility of removing the obstacles. And here's the second principle. Look at verse 6 again. He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Here it is. We are to face our task in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own energy, not our own strength. That goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway. This is another word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. Now, remember this vision was something very, very familiar to Israel. The golden candlestick that was once in the tabernacle and then in the temple. I think we've got a picture, hopefully. There we go. You and I would call it a menorah, a Jewish menorah. There are a few different designs of this candlestick. Sometimes it is all, the arms are all in a straight line like the one you see here. Occasionally they will be crisscrossed. In other words, if you can kind of do your hand like that, basically, and turn it up like that, you had different arms coming in. So the pattern sometimes made a star, and in many cases, that emblem was in the star of the points of the Star of David. And so you had a couple of different designs. But these seven arms on this candlestick, the menorah, and on top of each one, I don't know if you can see it real well, but there's a little container of oil. And there a fire would be burning day and night, and where God's law was in the temple. And the strict rule was that fire must never, ever go out under any condition. It was the priest's responsibility in the temple to make sure there was always enough oil burning so the seven candlesticks were always lit. Now, Zerubbabel's word from God by having this vision was to encourage him. Back up again to 2 and 3 of chapter 4. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, behold, a lampstand, all with gold, with a bowl on each top of it, with its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps that are on top of it." Now, if you stopped at verse 2, every Jew would know exactly what he was talking about. This is what God's adding in verse 3. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, one on the left side. What was that for? God is saying, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to provide the oil by putting these two olive trees here, so the olive trees will produce the oil, go into the bowl to perpetually keep this burning. This is not going to be a man-made operation. God said, I'm going to do this." That's what the Hebrew reading of that would not have been familiar with. To tell Zerubbabel, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to get you to finish the temple." Now, we naturally want to apply that to something going on right here at church, and we can. There are times that we just have to say, "God, you got to work this out. We don't see a solution. We don't see an answer. We don't know what's going to happen, but God, you got to do this." You can apply that to your life tomorrow morning on the job or whatever you encounter. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus told the disciples to wait until after the resurrection and do nothing until who shows up? The Holy Spirit. He said, "Look, you guys are not ready for this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to fill you. You just need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come." Same principle. Spirit showed up, empowered them to do the work of the ministry, and with that would come a giftedness to each believer for you to use in the body of Christ and outside the body. That would empower you. So why did God do that? I believe God knew that in every order for the church to, in order for the church to carry out the work He's called us to do, it is essential that we do that out of His resources and His energy of the Holy Spirit. I've told you this before, you can't live the Christian life. You can for a little while, but you're going to run out of soap. You're not going to make it. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. The flesh is weak. You can't do this apart from the Christian life. And allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, long-lasting and eternal value will not come unless the Holy Spirit's involved in it. Now, here's what the average person sitting here today is thinking right now. Well, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to serve out of the energy of the Spirit. That's true. But don't stop there. Where do we get the idea that the only time we can serve and work and allow the Holy Spirit to use us is when we're at Eastwood Baptist Church? Where do we get that thinking from? That at 12:05, you punch your timeout clock when you walk out, and glad I got that done today. Glad I got all that Holy Spirit stuff and working out my gift and all that today. I'll come back next Sunday and pick it up again. No. When you go out the doors, you're still on the clock. You can do ministry all week long, all day long. You don't have to do it here at Eastwood. But we've kind of allowed that over the decades to seep into our, our thinking that we've kind of compartmentalized our walk with Christ, that we just kind of do our spiritual stuff here, and then when we get out the four walls of the church, we kind of go back to our old way of life. You're only here for, you know, those of you that walked in this morning, and you're going to stay for small group time afterwards. You're going to be here this morning 3 hours maybe. May come back tonight, add another hour. That's 4 hours out of 168 a week. I hope you're doing a little more than just that. You got opportunities all throughout the week to do ministry and use your giftedness. We come here to worship the Lord, to be instructed in the ways of God, to be challenged by the Word of God, encouraged by the message of God. Why? So that we can go back to our homes, go back to our places of business, go back to the grocery store, go back to school, go wherever the Lord takes you, to live out the message that God is growing in our life. Your ministry is not only to the body of Christ, but it is outside those of the body of Christ. Inside the building of Eastwood, we find out what it's all about, and then when we go outside the building, we live out what it's all about. That was God's message of encouragement to Zerubbabel. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. I'm assuming the responsibility of removing these mountains and obstacles that I've seen placed before you. Satan doesn't want you to finish this project of rebuilding the temple. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of the obstacle. You just encourage your people. I know what some of you are thinking. I've listened to you long enough now. You're thinking, but hey, you know, just little old me, I'm just, you know, what can I do? I don't do a whole lot. Well, God knew you was going to be sitting here the last Sunday of June. That's why he put this verse in here. Verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? Now, what motivated the Holy Spirit to say that? He knew that some people are going to look at a mess and they're going to go, oh my goodness, when this is never going to work. I've heard folk in the last 72 hours, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What's the church going to do? It's all over. We might as well just go home and be with Jesus. This is awful. We're going to be doing this now. The church is going to have to start doing this. Preacher's going to have to start doing this. It's just awful. It's just awful. Just awful. And if I had my preferences, I'd prefer it not happen. But it did happen. We've got so few resources, so few people. Let me ask you a question. When will the Church of Jesus Christ ever recognize that you and I are to never throw in the towel? This is the biggest business in the world. This is God's business. Living out the Christian life, obeying God, sharing the gospel. When you and I are pursuing the will of God, operating out of the wisdom and energy of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't despise the day of small things. There's no job too little to do. A week ago, yesterday, 100 of you gathered up here at this church, and some of you are doing some of the most menial, minor, little things. And my friend, it took every one of you up here that Saturday to make that happen. There's no job too small. Everybody's not going to sing. Everybody's not going to preach. Everybody's not going to teach Sunday school. Everybody's not going to sing in the choir. But there's no job too small. We're all a body. You may think I'm just a small internal organ that doesn't make a whole lot of difference. I'm just a little toe. You drop a 10-pound weight on your little toe and you tell me how big a deal that is. We'll all know what you did when you dropped that. Most of us would be absolutely shocked and amazed at what we could do really in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Satan does. Oh, look at you. Who do you think you are? Coming up here to Eastwood, thinking you can serve the Lord up here. You don't amount to nothing. You're not anything. You're never gonna be what so and so is. Look at her, look at him. They're doing this. They got a high profile ministry. Everybody knows them, everybody loves them, everybody looks at them, but they're just look at you. Who do you think you are? You don't need to be fooling with going up there to that church and get you discouraged. Look at little old you, and you go back and you read verse 10. Do not despise the day of small things. Let me ask you a question. What does God want to do in your life? Now, this is not to imply that you're just going to stand over here in the corner and God, I'm not going to do anything until you show me what you want me to do. Just sit around, watch God do it. No. Now, I've told you this illustration before. It's awfully hard to steer a parked car. You can wrestle that steering wheel until you've got sweat pouring off of you. And it's going to be awful hard to turn that steering wheel if the car is parked. But you get it going down the road 55, 60 miles an hour, you can take one finger on the steering wheel, nudge it a little bit to the left, nudge it a little bit to the right. If you're going and active and serving and doing something in ministry, all God's got to do is just kind of nudge you a little bit over here or nudge you a little bit over there to get you where He needs you to be to serve in the body of Christ where He wants you to be. If you've parked your car and you're waiting on God just to drop it out of heaven, you're going to be sitting there a long time. I hope you've got a good seat because you're going to be there a while. You don't do that with your own kids and your grandkids. You want to see obedience. You want to see them doing something. You want to see them growing and maturing and developing, and then you bless them with something else. Don't focus on the mountains. If you do, you'll spend your life sitting on the sidelines. God has assumed that responsibility in removing those mountains that would hinder you, whatever He maybe has called you to do. Now, if things are not going right in your life, you don't need to look around, find somebody else, and blame them for that. People got their PhD in that today. I mean, they are experts. It's somebody else's fault for everything that's happening wrong in their life. God's not in heaven with a pair of binoculars saying, "Yeah, I can see her. I can barely see her. She's way back over there. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get involved in her life." No. God is intimately involved in every facet of your life. What interests you is an interest to God because you belong to Him. He's bought and paid for you at Calvary. Live like it. Be obedient. Be encouraged. We serve an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have tried to do this all by ourselves, where we have despised the day of small things. We've looked at ourselves and thought, "My goodness, we'll never be able to accomplish much. God will never use me. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've messed up." Father, forgive us of that kind of thinking. Forgive us of how we have allowed ourselves to be distracted and pulled away and discouraged. Father, cause us to be unsatisfied with a settled for life. Father, allow us to have a clean start today. We've got much to do here at this church. And I'm grateful, Father, for what I have seen You doing in the lives of the people here. May You continue to work effectively, powerfully. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. We rejoice with You, Father, in how You have had victories in many people's lives. And Father, we ask for someone that's here today, maybe several who are here today, who have a major mountain, a major hindrance in their life. Father, may they acknowledge that You are the one, if it is the will of You, for them to move forward in this, that You would remove that, You would resolve that, You would allow them to see their way forward. We commit that to You now so that You would receive the honor and glory from it. Father, keep us faithful. Allow us to be determined in all that we do. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with